Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. As we continue through the coming sort to the end of the Trinity season, we've seen our Lord's ministry on earth, healing people, visiting people, feeding people, doing earthly things for earthly people, and doing so as God, the perfect God-man, the hypostatic nature of Christ, which is two persons, two natures in one person without confusion. So he acts in an earthly way and does heavenly things. I'm going to read a piece about, it's from the St. Athanasius, who's been credited with the Athanasian Creed, but of course scholars wonder about the source of the creed, but probably we can pretty well assume that Athanasius is definitely involved in crafting the so-called Athanasian Creed, which revisited in more detail than the Nicene Creed about who Christ is, that he's truly God and truly man, was, is, and will be, always has been. And he had to allay such confusions. Well, he became God at his incarnation, or his annunciation. He became God at his nativity. No, he was God. He became human at the annunciation and became the man God on earth at his birth. A reading from the treatise of St. Athanasius on the incarnation of the Word. God, the Word of all good, Father, did not abandon the human race when it was falling into its ruin. By the offering of his own body, he destroyed death, which had attached itself to man. By his own teaching, he corrected man's negligence. By his own power, he restored all that belonged to man's condition. We can find confirmation of this in the writings of the Savior's own sacred authors. The love of Christ controls us because we are convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. Now we speak about we die in sin. We would die in sin, but then we die in the waters of baptism to be raised to new life. And that he died for all, that we might live no longer for ourselves, but for him, for our sake, died and was raised our Lord Jesus Christ. And again we see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The writer goes on to indicate why it had to be God the Word and no one else who became man. It was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. In these words, he shows that it was for the Word alone to rescue men from this corruption into which they had fallen, for it was the Word who had made them in the beginning. The Word himself assumed a body so that he could offer a sacrifice for bodies like his own. And Scripture speaks of this in the words, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same nature, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those through fear of death or subject to lifelong bondage. By the sacrifice of his own body, he brought to an end the law directed against us, and made a new beginning of life for us, giving us the hope of the resurrection. It was through man that death gained power over man. So too it was through the incarnation of God the Word that death was destroyed and life restored. As Paul the bearer of Christ says, as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And so on. No longer do we die as men condemned, but as men who rise from the dead, we wait for the general resurrection of all, which God, whose work and gift it is, will make manifest in his own good time. We're destined to death. We all die a natural death. And in baptism, that is pictured as we die to sin and rise to resurrection in Christ. So even though this body will corrupt, we will be with him eternally by what he has done for us on the cross. This week, later on this week, on the 15th of October, the church celebrates the feast of Our Lady of Walsingham. And I'll read a story how that became a commemoration and a pilgrimage there in England. The story of how Walsingham became a place of pilgrimage is enshrined in the hearts and love for Our Lady. In 1061, the lady of the little manor of Walsingham in Norfolk, England, a widow named Richildis, prayed asking how she could honor the Annunciation. In answer to this prayer, Mary led Richildis in spirit to Nazareth and showed her the house in which she had received the angel's message. Richildis' visual memory allowed her to build another house just like it in Walsingham, a place where people could come to honor Mary and her son, remembering especially the mystery of the Annunciation and Mary's joyful yes to conceiving the Savior. But now pilgrims need not go so far. In England itself, there was a new Nazareth built by one of her own countrywomen. After some time, Augustinian monks took over the care of the Holy House and enshrined in it a special chapel within a much larger church. Pilgrims began to come from all over England and even abroad. Kings and queens of the realm visited Walsingham, as well as ordinary people seeking help, healing, and inner peace. The shrine was destroyed in the time of the Reformation by Henry VIII, and only rebuilt at the beginning of the 20th century, mainly due to the inspired leadership of the Anglican vicar of Walsingham, Father Hope Patton. He revived devotion to Our Lady under this title and built a new shrine church and holy house in the village, together with a statue modeled on that depicted on the ancient priory seal. It shows a seated Mary with her son on her lap, holding a book of the Gospels. I think we've seen that image, that the child Jesus on her lap, and there the Word. So that, again, when I was talking about the Word of God becoming flesh. Walsingham has become a place of ecumenical pilgrimage with a growing understanding of the original message of Walsingham as received by Richelieu. It should be a place where the joy of the Annunciation could be remembered and celebrated, for the Word became flesh and dwelt among us through Mary's joyful and ready yes, spoken with an ordinary house that would become the boyhood home of the Son of God himself. The Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. So it is for us to follow, to say yes to God like Mary did. When we think about it, simple yes, and yet it was profound. She should have been stoned for being expecting a child out of wedlock. Joseph should have ditched her, but he didn't, because God told him that which was conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So they went out on a limb, really went out on a limb, in what often is called the world's most famous unplanned pregnancy. Mary said yes to God. We read a lot about her, the wedding of Cana and all that. Joseph, on the other hand, isn't mentioned much. He just was a quiet partner with God, said yes to God in his own succinct way, did exactly what God told him to do, when to do it, and how to do it. And he didn't talk much. So I see that for us, some of us are very active in church activities, ministry, going out, praying at Planned Parenthood, or some of us are prayer warriors, doing for God what he asked to do, to pray for him, to have a prayer life. So we can all participate in our salvation in so many ways. So come, let us dine. for all things are now ready. Let us have that spiritual medicine, the very body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.